First of this morning's readings is from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10, which can be found on page 697 in the Church Bibles. The branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which can be found on page 1027 in the Church Bibles. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. My name is Curtis Thompson, and it's a pleasure to have been asked to speak with you today, especially at Emmy's baptism. Before I begin, let me ask you a couple of questions. Can anyone tell me who is in line for the throne after King Charles? William. Okay, excellent. And can anyone tell me who's in line for the throne after William? George. Excellent. And so we know if Prince George has a son or a daughter, that child will be designated as king or queen. I ask these questions to get us on the same page concerning my theme today, that we can relate to the concept of there being someone designated as a future monarch that is not yet on the throne, and maybe not even born yet. My theme today is the promised king. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us today through your word, through your Holy Spirit, through your servant. Teach us more about this king that you promised. Amen. Our first reading today comes from that book that carries the name of the prophet, Isaiah. Prophets like Isaiah were called by God to speak on his behalf to the children and the people of Israel. Prophets acted like watchdogs in relation to God's sacred agreement that he had with his people, the covenant. The prophet's role was similar to the watchdogs that we have over our key industries, the Financial Services Authority, the Ofcom or Ofgem, where they are required to step in on behalf of the government when the rules and regulations are not being followed. prophets were like, despite the result yesterday, if I use the analogy of the World Cup. I know, awful result. But they were like referees. They would show up and show a yellow card, a warning to the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord, you're going in the wrong direction. Repent. On other occasions, they may show up and show a red card. Thus says the Lord, punishment or judgment is on the way because you did not repent. Their job wasn't just to bring bad news. On some occasions, they would bring good news. They would show a green card of hope, declaring a hopeful day to come. This day would be a day where God would say, I will send a king. I would send a Messiah. I would send someone who would lead them back to the promised land and fulfill this covenant with God. In chapter 11, Isaiah is talking about this promised king who will bring us to this promised land. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. In the pages prior to this chapter, you will read that the prophet is issuing yellow and red cards to the people of Israel because they are worshipping idols and how they are treating the poor. Poetically, he warns them in chapters 1 and chapters 4 that they will be like a vineyard. They will be like an oak tree that will be trampled down and burnt, left with just but a stump. But in verse 1, he says, from this stump will grow a shoot, a stem, and ultimately a branch that will bear fruit and, as I said, fulfill this covenant. From the days of Adam and Eve to Noah and Abraham, God promised each of them, declared through the scriptures, that through them, from this line of David, would come a king, and he would be royalty, the son, the stump of Jesse. Many kings would come and go, but none would fulfill this hope until when the angel appeared to Mary and declared that the baby that she was carrying, Jesus, would be from this line of royalty. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, it says in Luke 1, 32 and 33. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. The promised king, the branch that the prophet is talking about, is Jesus, is the Christ, is the Messiah. So who is this Messiah? Let us explore this in a little bit more detail. Let's see what the prophet Isaiah is trying to tell us. In verse 2, he says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of the promised king, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on this promised king. Today, as we're celebrating Emmy's baptism, these words also have a hyperlink to the baptism of Jesus. In Matthew 3, we see the imagery of Jesus coming out of the water and the dove descending down and resting on his head. The Spirit of God rested on him. The Spirit of Yahweh will dwell on him. It will settle on him. It will not be momentarily like other prophets and priests, but it will permanently stay on him. For this to happen, Jesus' very nature must be pure. It must be perfect. He must be God in human form, the Anointed One. Isaiah 9 calls him Mighty God. In John 14, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Today we can ask ourselves at this baptism, if the heavens opened up now, are we leading a life where the Spirit of God would choose to rest on us? Isaiah wants to tell us more about these characteristics of the promised king. In verse 2, he says, the king will also have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. He has this divine intellectual and moral insight. He knew who you were before you were in your mother's womb, and he knows the plans he has for you. This king has the spirit of counsel and might. Jesus, our wonderful counselor, gives unrivaled practical direction. And as mighty God, he has the power of the Holy Spirit for you to fulfill his plans. He says he has the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He knows God. He loves God. And he gives us a perfect example of obedience to God with what he does on the cross. In my encounters with this king, I've experienced some of these characteristics. I've experienced his wisdom. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In 2018, I was trying to buy out my business partner from my company and to take full control. Every advisor I had says, Kurt, take him aside and strike a deal. Because if you call in the accountants, the valuation is going to be too high and a deal would be impossible. Seemed like wise advice to me, but my spirit will say, no, call in the accountants. On the morning of the valuation, I got up early and I prayed to Jesus. Nothing too complicated, nothing too simple, just God, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been in a valuation meeting before. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to expect. But you, God of wisdom, you know all things. You said you would never leave me nor forsake me. Tell me what to do. As I opened the Bible, I was led to Proverbs 17, verse 28, which says, even a fool can look wise and intelligent if they keep their mouth shut. Even a fool will look wise and intelligent if they keep their mouth shut. King Jesus was telling me to keep stum in the meeting. So as we got to the meeting, it seemed my business partner didn't get the same memo. Off he went, how he was the top salesman, how he was the first director, how it was his idea, how he was the top salesman and our biggest customer was his customer. He would tell them how much the salary would be to replace someone of his stature. Oh, I had to bite my lip. At the end, they asked if I had anything to say. I confirmed some basics, but I said no, nothing more to add. When the valuation report came back, they commented that the company had a good trading history and was in good financial order and would usually be worth X on the market. However, because one of the directors will be leaving, the one who was the top salesman, the one who had the biggest customer, the one who would cost so much money to replace, we have to factor this risk in to our valuation. We strongly recommend that because of this risk, the business is valued at zero. The God of wisdom, Jesus, had tipped the negotiation into my favor. It was now up to me to offer him something above zero. I'm glad to say King Jesus is still blessing my company. But more important than me, his wisdom is available to you. His wisdom will help you in a cost of living crisis. His wisdom will help you in a relationship breakdown. He will help you with everyday decisions. He will help you raise children. King Jesus is available to us all. Maybe you're wondering, how can I receive this King Jesus? And how can I experience him like so many others can testify? The prophet Isaiah says in verse 10, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner to the people. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. At Christmas, we celebrate the gift, receiving the gift of God's Son, the Messiah. And today, he stands as a banner for all the people to rally to him. In our second reading, Joseph from the family of King David arrives in Bethlehem with his pregnant wife to register for the census.
verse 7 describes that nativity scene being acted out all across the country in the coming weeks. Mary and Joseph with no room in the inn for baby Jesus to be born. Maybe you've played Mary and Joseph yourself. Can we have a show of hands? Has anyone been lucky enough to play Mary or Joseph? Those prime spots. The versions I've seen of this play often illustrate Mary and Joseph going door to door looking for a place for Mary to give birth. Today, Jesus has come not looking for a place in the inn, but he comes looking for a place in our hearts. He's knocking, ready to bring blessings, blessings like a relationship with God, blessings of wisdom, blessings of the scene of peace that was described in the rest of the verses, where it looks like everyone becomes vegetarian, where oxes play with cows and lions play with cobras. Today he's knocking, saying, I want a place in your heart. The challenge is, who are we playing in this nativity scene? And do we have room? Maybe you're the shepherds, who it says in verse 8, are living in the fields out nearby, watching over their flocks at night. They receive a visit from the angel of the Lord, declaring the birth. Maybe like the shepherds, you find yourself as an outsider of the church, on the edge of your community, working in your own strength. They were not searching for Jesus, but today, like today, the Holy Spirit turns up and says, I bring you good news. A Savior has been born to you. Do you have room for Jesus? Maybe you're like the people of Bethlehem, the city of David. You're in the church. You're part of the family, like they were of the house of David, but you have no more room. Jesus is okay on a Sunday, but Monday to Saturday, life, work, family, even the mechanics and planning of ministry, that's what consumes us. Well, today, Jesus wants to move in. Invite him in past the front door. Allow him into your living room, into your social life and your relationships. Allow him into your bedroom. Allow him to become part of your identity. Allow him into the shed or under the stairs, wherever you keep your secrets. Let him sort through those hidden things. Do you have room for Jesus? In John 14, Jesus says these beautiful, beautiful words. If anyone loves me, they will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make a home with them. So over the coming days, as we make room for gifts underneath the Christmas tree, as we make room in the fridge and the cabinet for an extra, some more food and a little tipple, as we make room in our schedules to watch our favorite Christmas films, I want to encourage us to ask ourselves, have you made room for the promised King? We don't have to wait for him to be born. There is no successor ahead of him. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is available for us today. Invite him in. Amen.